So we're in the book of James, and you might have noticed in the foyer, we have kind of a mystery, let's find the big idea person every week. A person this morning, they said, you know, I said, well, you know, they've been actually looking at this ahead of time. I said, you know, if I get stuck, maybe I'll come to you. I don't know, I hope I get it right. But it's really been fun to see what people are doing. So this is the way that it looks in the foyer. And we're going to have at least a couple of rows of these as we move through the summer. And I want to encourage you, if you miss a message, then you let us know. Talk to Mike Delp or let us know in the office, and we can get you a link to what we call a rough cut. So this is an unedited video of the whole service, okay? And we do it some because it would take many horses to really edit in time to edit. But the other side of it is we wanted you to be free, all of us to be free to share in a service without the idea that, oh, this is now public information. No, it's not. It's for us as a family. If you're a regular attender, you're welcome to look at it. So we have several summaries, and I want to go through them today. But here's why I want to mention it, is probably next week, if not next week, sometime in the weeks to come, we want to have a service. I'm going to call it targeted sharing. So what we're going to do is pull each of these up on the wall and then ask you, maybe with post-it notes, I don't know, but to share what God is saying to you as you walk through this, as we walk through it together, how God is speaking to you. So here is the first week. The person that summed this up, this message from James, the first part of James 1 said, life is tough. And it is. And it was especially for them because they were scattered throughout the empire because of their faith. It's the first new church in Jerusalem. James called them the scattered tribes. And because they were mostly Jewish. And so we stand firm by asking God for wisdom and focusing on Jesus. And part of what James is saying to us also is we ought to simplify our lives. He said to these people who were probably dirt poor, he said, don't worry about it. Be glad that you don't have a lot of stuff to worry about and focus, because you can focus on Jesus. And then the next week, James, the second half of chapter 1 was, don't blame God for your trials and temptations, but persevere. Look to Jesus. Allow God to work in you and look forward to your crown at the end. You're in a race. You're like a marathoner. So run for the crown and focus on Him. And then those who hear the word of God, this is from last week, but don't listen, they're hypocrites. So we're criticized for being hypocrites in the church. Well, okay, that's probably because we're not listening. Instead, he says, those who listen closely to the word will become more like Jesus as they live, listening quickly and speaking slowly. Many would call James wisdom literature. And so the book of James, it's like wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs. And so it's like a diamond that you can hold up and look around. You know, I'm sure we've all got pockets full of diamonds, but we, you know, you twist it around or you see it in the museum, okay, or in the jewelry store, some of you on your fingers, and you look at it from different angles. And you see something different every time you look around. And that's the way the book of James is. And so as we share next week or maybe in another week, what we're going to do is say, okay, now how is God speaking to you? So you might want to look through these. You might want to, you know, get one of those rough cuts to listen to. Or you can go to a place. Someone told me she'd looked at the Bible Project. If you haven't been to the Bible Project online, go there. They're top-rate scholars bringing it down to our level. And there's videos on there visually taking us through parts of the Bible. And the book of James is there. And she showed me a picture of that today saying, oh, that's really cool. So anyways, that's another place to look. Or in your own Bible, of course, in the weeks to come. So let's pray together. Our Lord, we are grateful. Grateful that you made us the spiritual family of Christ. Grateful that you've called us together, Lord, and you've given us grace to live life together. We weep with those who weep. We celebrate with those who celebrate. And we together, and on our own, and in our homes, we look at your word, and we ask you to speak to us by your Spirit, as you have for centuries. God, would you speak us again, to us again in supernatural ways, so that we can hear what these words, written under the inspiration of your Spirit, have to say to us today. Lord, we're listening. Would you speak? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of our boys, they're older now, but one of them lives in California, in the Los Angeles area, and it's not real unusual for them to see, you know, celebrities. That's where they live, a lot of them. And so once or twice he's told me, I've asked him about it. I said, well, what do you do if somebody walks into the store or the gas station or the restaurant or wherever you are? He said, we who live here learn to just treat them like regular people. He said, that's what they prefer. You know, and so he said, that's what we do. But, you know, isn't it true that if someone walked in here this morning and, you know, some celebrity, famous ball player or singer or, you know, president or, I don't know, somebody walked in, you know, we'd be like, whoa, look who's here. And isn't it the way that it is? We treat people differently depending on their status in our world. And sometimes we do that, not always, but sometimes we do it because we want to get something out of them, so to speak. So they come in and, there's my boss. Maybe we ought to be nice to them. Or there's my teacher. Or there's my government leader. Or there's somebody that's on TV. Maybe they get me into that ball game for free. And James said, I see some of this going on. Again, wide disparity, big differences in Roman society in those days. And James said, this is not the way that it's to be. We're in a new kingdom, a kingdom where God has put us all equal before them. And even though you're suffering, he says, you ought not to play favorites for advantage. And he says the same thing to us. Because God has called us to preview, to give a preview of coming attractions in the kingdom of God, of the way that it's going to be, where Jesus is the only one on the throne and we all bow before him equal because he has given his life for us. And he just happens to have given us different callings and situations in life. He says that we ought to do this because to do otherwise, to play favorites, he says, violates the spirit of Christianity. Now imagine this morning that somebody really famous in your life or my life or the life of everybody walked into the church. You know, maybe they show up in a fancy car, a fancier one than we ever seen. They're wearing clothes that, you know, obviously came from some very fancy place. And money's like falling out of their pockets, and we're thinking, whoa, nice to have you here, you know, and we give them the best seat in the house, and we treat them well, and they're saying, hey, oh, you know, I'm looking for a place to worship, and you say, oh, that would be wonderful, you know, I mean, you could bankroll our whole, you know, if you tithe, we'd be doing all right. Or then there's a person that came in, and maybe it's like a guy, three, four times a year, someone comes in and they're looking for some kind of help. There was one Sunday morning, and I think I just told one or two of the leaders, you know, we live over here. I walked over to the church, it's early in the morning, and there's somebody sleeping by the gym door over here. I mean, outside. And I think it was a little cold, and I, who is this? And I thought, well, I better go see who it is. And I went over, and he said, you know, he'd been through hard times, and he was kind of walking across the country and trying to get his feet back on the ground, and I think we helped him out a little bit, but then we welcomed him into the service, and I hope we gave him a good seat. I know a lot of people were kind to him. But why do we treat someone like that differently than the first person? Why this disparity? Why this differences between human beings? James says, you've made yourself, you're judges. You're judging among yourselves. He said, what are you doing getting high on the throne? Isn't there one judge on the throne named Jesus? And he's going to judge us all. He said, we need to get Jesus back on the judge's bench. Jesus, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like you to notice something. This is just a little side note here. But do you remember what happened when Jesus' brothers and his mother came by when he was doing a miracle? They tried to shut him down. They said, Jesus, this is a bit much now. You know, you're a good guy and we appreciate your call to ministry, but you need to go home. You need to come home. This is too much. And they just had no respect for him as the one who was claiming to be God's son. They were kind of latecomers, but something had changed. I'm wondering if James, his brother, physical brother through his mother, different father, same mother, saw him crucified and then saw him raised from the dead and then saw him raised up into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand. He said, this is the one now on the judge's bench. He said, we need to put Jesus back on the judge's bench, and we need to get off it because we are not the ones that are making judgments. In the basis of his judgment, some of it is what Jesus, the judge, says is his plan. Here's what he said he was looking for. What he said in John chapter 17 is he prayed for his disciples and he prayed for us. He prayed that we be protected as we follow him through this world. But then he said he prayed that we would be one as Jesus and the Father were one. As Jesus would talk about his relationship with the Father in heaven, in that day and throughout all the centuries, sometimes we have a hard time telling apart. It's like, is Jesus talking about himself? Is he talking about his Father? He's talking about the Holy Spirit? They're like this. Well, hey, they're the Trinity. And Jesus says that he wants us as God's people to be one like they are one. That's what the judge says. That's what he's looking for. That's the law of the kingdom. And he's created a kingdom where there are no haves and have-nots. A kingdom where there's no people of one color that have advantages over another. Where people of one section of town or one nation or one state don't have advantages or disadvantages above or below another. Where people with different backgrounds, a PhD doesn't have an advantage over the person that barely got through school. His prayer is that we would be one as he is one. And we need to get the judge back on his bench. I might have told you this. I forgive me if I repeat stories. And hopefully it's not a sign of age, but I don't know. When my father died a few years ago, my brother's not a believer. And it was really interesting to me. One of the few things my brother shared at the funeral. He remembered my dad was a businessman. He remembered going to New York with my dad. I think we went to see the Macy's parade one year. And he remembered that my dad was not impressed with the mucky mucks, the hot shots around New York City. Even as a fellow businessman. But he remembered him treating the elevator men and women. Equally. Just asking them how their day was going. Treating them with respect. He was really modeling the spirit of our faith. That's what God, the way that God calls us to be, to treat everybody equally, no matter what their situation in life. That's a mark of the kingdom of God. You see, when we play favorites, it's inconsistent with the spirit of Christianity. That's not the way that God created us to be. That's because of our fall and our fighting with one another. He's moving us into a kingdom where everybody is equal before him. And it also rejects God's example. Our benevolent king is on the throne. And he says, I want you to stop. Stop. And I want you to think. Stop and think, he says. And James writes, he said, that God chose the poor to be rich. He chose the poor to exemplify the kingdom of God. So, think about it. I mean, some of this is hard teaching, but it's true. This is what Pastor James is saying. If you look back through the Gospels, you look back through the Scriptures, you see that this is true. He seems to have a special eye on those without much. Think about the boy with a coat of many colors, who lived a fair amount of his life as a prisoner in Egypt. He was the one that God had his hand on. He was the one that God raised up as the prince of Egypt. He was the one that God used to deliver his people from Egypt. And then there was the shepherd boy. David, the kid, the little one that they had to run out to get. The one who, through the power of God, took his slingshot and swung it around and knocked, threw a stone into the head of Goliath, the great enemy of God's people. And the one who ran for his life, but after that, running from the current king of Israel, King Saul, but then eventually was raised up to the throne and would be the one who would be the father of the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or then there's Mary, the little servant girl. Just a simple country girl in Nazareth, a little town, and she became the mother of our Lord, who was descended from David, and Jesus himself, born in a manger, a stable, born with a bunch of animals. I guess kind of like the animals out in the hinterlands of York County and over in Lancaster. Born. But not a big place, a little place. And the place he was out there because, hey, okay, you can sleep in the barn. And he came and he identified with us. And then he was raised to the right hand of God. And then the disciples. He didn't go after the big shots of his day. In fact, the religious professionals gave him a hard time. Jesus went after the fishermen, the blue-collar people. He went after the tax collectors, the people that were working for the foreign occupying government, the people nobody liked. He went after them. He went after women and men and children that were in desperate situations. And he made those whom he called he made them his disciples and the apostles, the foundation of his church, and many others, stories, legendary stories that we have told for 2,000 years. It seems like for the poor, and Jesus said this elsewhere, Jesus said it was harder for a rich man to go through, come into the kingdom to go through the eye of a needle. And doesn't it seem like those who don't have much, they are less self-sufficient. Perhaps they're more desperate. Perhaps it seems like it's easier that their hearts are more open. Or maybe God just says, I'm benevolent. I love them. I just choose them. It's easier for them perhaps. Or maybe it's just because of God's choice that they follow Jesus and as members of God's kingdom. James said, you're insulting the poor person by giving them the bad seat. You're insulting them. You're giving them a hard time. It's the big shots. It's the wealthy that exploit them, that drag them into court, that call them names. He said, that's not our kingdom. That's the world's kingdom. He said, you're playing into their hands. He said, what you ought to be doing is to give the poor person the best seat. Give the little guy, the little gal, give him the best seat in the house. You see, they are anticipating. They're looking ahead to everything being made right. And we are God's people, and we preview the future justice of the kingdom of God. So of everywhere, this is the place where things ought to be right. This our benevolent King takes a special interest in people who come through hard times. Our benevolent King is the one who picked a prostitute, Rahab, to become the great-great-grandmother of King David and of our Lord himself. It's our benevolent King that picked those shepherds out in the field in the city of David, who himself had been a shepherd out in the field, picked them on the field to be the first proclaimers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was our benevolent King that picked those fishermen to become the apostles, to become the ones, many of whom would write about the Lord Jesus himself. Paul wrote about this. Paul came from stuff. He was a pretty well-to-do guy. He had great education and all that. And the Lord knocked him off his high horse, and he said, who are you? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he got up and he humbled himself before him, and he followed Jesus and became a great proclaimer of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. And Paul wrote this. He said, not many of you were wise. Not many of you of great influence. Not many of you were the people that were royalty. But God chose the foolish things of the world, the people that God, the people, the nobodies, to shame the wise. Why? Because they would say, and we would say, only God could do this. And Jesus says, that's the way my kingdom works. Only I get the glory. Only I get the credit. And he said, this is the way that we make sure that that is true. May we see other people like our benevolent King. It's an upside down kingdom, but it's his kingdom. It's not ours. Let's follow the Lord's example. Let's not reject it, because if favoritism rejects God's example, and in fact, it breaks the law of God. Think about our benevolent King's standards. So James writes about the great commandment, which comes from the Old Testament and is repeated in the New Testament, that says that we are to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That is not just in the New Testament. It comes from the Old Testament. That is part of the law of God. He's a benevolent King. But then there's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, he talks about the rule against murder, the rule against adultery, just as examples, he says. And he says, if you break one of these laws or one of the other law, he said, then you've broken them all. You're guilty of them all. And favoritism breaks the King's law, and it invites the judgment of God. And he says, my brothers and sisters, writing throughout the empire to his scattered congregation, he said, we ought to speak and act like those who will be judged by the law of liberty, the law of freedom, the freedom that we receive, that we are freed by Christ to become who God made us to be, freed to love others as we have been loved. He says there's a couple of alternatives here. He said one alternative here is a verdict with no mercy and all judgment. Many countries, some courts, some individuals, some households, some churches, that's the way they work. No mercy, it's all judgment. And if that's the way that we are, if we are practicing favoritism, which is what he's talking about here, then we don't understand the mercy of God. We don't understand the gospel at all. How much better, he says, is the other verdict, where mercy overwhelms judgment. Mercy means that God, our good God in heaven, pities us. He cares for us. He loves us. He overwhelms us with his grace. And that grace frees us to love like Jesus. When we realize how much we've been loved, how much we've been forgiven, then it frees us to love others like Jesus loves us. And that means everybody and anybody whom he sends in our pathway. So in December, we visited our son in Seattle. And he's in a small group. They go to another church, not the one that's on the board here, but their church, their small group from their church that he's in, goes to this church, First Covenant, which is an old church in Seattle, and they help out with a monthly breakfast that they give for the homeless. Because the homeless, I mean, it's downtown. They're all over the place. And they come in every Saturday morning. And so I went over, and Maureen and I, and we volunteered with their small group. And we helped them they have a real system going because they do it every week. Different groups come in every week to help. And we put the breakfast together, and we served it. And you know, they had me pray because I'm a pastor, and that's what I do, you know. And then we went around and talk to the folks, and we encouraged others in the small group to do that. And the thing that impressed me was a lady, and I can't remember too much about her background, but she was just kind of an everyday person. She was the one who was the one behind it all. She organized it all every week. And what impressed me was when the people came, she went around to every person in that room. She called them by name. And she asked them how they were doing. And she just treated them like real people, because they are real people. Some of them, they're mentally ill, their minds are gone. All of them, in one way or another, had gone through hard luck, as we would put it. But she was living the kingdom of God. She was loving others as we have been loved. It reminded me of the great banquet that Jesus talked about with the kingdom of God. A picture of the kingdom of his rule as a benevolent king. There was a banquet that he says by a great nobleman or something. And he sent out the invitations, and everybody, you know, was invited, and nobody came. And so he said, forget it. He said, I want you to go. We got a meal to serve here. So he said, I want you to go out on the streets. And so the servants went out. He said, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town. Bring in the poor. Bring in the crippled. Bring in the blind. Bring in the lame. Go out to the roads and to the country lanes and to compel them to come in, so that my house might be full. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. To invite everybody. To welcome everybody into his kingdom. Those with a lot and those with nothing. And lots of people in between. So that his house may be full. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for looking at other people whom you made in your image, as if we are the judges. Forgive us, Lord, for not taking interest in others whom you are deeply interested in. Oh, Lord, we are so grateful for the mercy that we know in Jesus. May we be merciful. May we be loving to others whom you place in our path. May we pursue others who are near our path, that may know you too, and that your house may be full. Thank you, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.